Listen as I read Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, and we'll consider that little phrase, in the first petition in verse 9. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you now, asking indeed that you would teach us to pray. We thank you for the Lord's Prayer that you've given to us and ask that your Spirit might open up our minds and our hearts to understand our relationship with you and how you call us to commune with you. And even the meaning of this petition, "Hallowed be your name," for we desire that your name would be glorified in our lives and upon our lips and in our hearts and in our actions. So we pray all of this in Jesus' name, our Savior and Lord. Amen. John Calvin wrote, "The need for the first petition in the Lord's Prayer is associated with our great shame. For what is more unworthy than for God's glory to be obscured partly by our ungratefulness, partly by our ill will, and so far as lies in our power, destroyed by our presumption and insane arrogance?" He never felt like he needed to be nice. He kind of said it how it was. "Hallowed be your name." It was important in the day of Calvin, as in the 16th century Swiss church, as it has been throughout the centuries, and it's still an important petition in our prayer today. You see, we live in an era of history where rebellion against God is accelerating before our eyes, and we are part of the problem. Sadly, most Christians in America do not live different lives than the world. And there's lots of statistics that you can review from various organizations to show that the way Christians live really doesn't seem much different than the rest of the world. But the irony is that we've been made disciples of Christ and set apart by baptism in the name of the triune God, and we've been made disciples by the teaching of the Word of God that we might obey the commands of Christ. And so when we who are Christians bear God's name but ignore his word in our lives, we effectively become useless in Christ's kingdom, and we really could face God's judgment. In Galatians 6:7, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And so as the Lord's people and his disciples, we really need a heart of repentance, to repent from the way we're living in our flesh and our sin, and start living for the Lord. And one way to do this is learning how to pray and learning the Lord's Prayer and learning to pray the Lord's Prayer seriously. And what you find is that Jesus and his Spirit working through his word shapes who you are and how you live and how you think, even as he shapes the way you pray. And the first petition helps us do this. It asks God to enable us to honor him as holy with our lives. That's ultimately what we're praying when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And so I'd like you to consider several things about this little petition that we pray. And the first is the subject of the petition. What's the subject of the petition? Well, God's name is the subject of the first petition. But you need to understand the theology here. What does God's name represent? From the beginning to the ends of the scriptures, as you look at how God treats his name and how the Bible treats his name, we learn that God's name represents God himself. I want you to notice the connection in Psalm 20, verse 1. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." So you see how the verse puts two ideas together. It asks the Lord to answer, and then it asks the name of God to protect you. And I think, again, this just teaches that God's name represents the Lord our God himself. It represents the Lord's disposition to help his people and the power to protect us. Throughout the Bible, God's name is used to represent all of God's being. And if you go to Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, you'll learn that the Lord made himself known to Moses with a long name, where he described his attributes and how he treats people, his grace, his long-suffering, his justice, and his wrath. And when he revealed his name to us, he revealed all these attributes. Jesus prayed to the Father, interestingly, in John 17, 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. And so think about this. This is how Jesus summarized his faithful obedience to the Father. I have manifested your name to the people. Well, how has he done that? Or how did he do it? I think as you study the life of Christ, you find that the teaching the life of Christ revealed the name of God, the being of God, the works of God, the attributes of God to the world. And so even Christ teaches us in John 17, 6, that God's name represents himself. And so what's the subject of this petition? Hallowed be your name. It's the name of God. But remember, the name of God represents God himself. And so the subject is God himself. And what is the meaning of the petition? Christ taught us to pray, hallowed be your name. Now that word hallowed is a word we just don't use very often. It may sound like Halloween, but it doesn't really, I don't think, have anything to do with Halloween. But my language skills can be weak at times. Maybe there's some weird connection. But hallowed means to set apart. It's like it's the word for holiness. You're set apart. And so the meaning of this petition is that we pray that God's name would be set apart as holy. That God's name would be set apart as holy. Now here's the complication. God and his name are already holy. So how are we going to find, or how are we going to set his part as his name as holy? Listen to Moses' song in Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? He's set apart from the little g gods. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Moses here reveals that we cannot make God's name or his being any more holy than it already is. And so this petition, it really means that we ask God to enable us and others to glorify him. And that we would glorify him in every way that the Lord makes himself known to us. And so the meaning of the petition is that we pray that God would be glorified in us, that he would be glorified in his acts and his providential acts, his saving acts, that he would be glorified in everything that he has created. And so that's the meaning of the petition, that God may be recognized as holy by us and by all others. Christ began our model prayer with his petition, and so we must also recognize an important implication here. Before anything else, Christ teaches us to pray for God to be honored and glorified. That's the beginning of the prayer. God's glory in our praying, in God's hearing, and in God's answer must be the theme of our prayer. And that's an important implication to get out of this first petition, hallowed be thy name. So this theme, it should transform really all of our prayers. But just think about the mundane, the normal prayers you pray. We're quick to seek forgiveness, right? We're quick to pray for help. But what is your motive when you pray for those things? What is your posture? I put before you the challenge to consider your prayers. And I think if I were to consider my prayers, and I'm pretty self-centered, I know, but I'm probably not like a Six Sigma out there, like crazy narcissistic, if that's the right word. I think I'm almost normal. And if I look at my prayers, and I assume that I'm normal like you, we is the theme of most of our prayers. I am the theme of most of my prayers. And are you the theme of most of your prayers? Just think about it. Our needs and our safety and our well-being really consumes the theme of most of our prayers. But what was the concern of Christ in prayer? Just think about his practice. And not even let's not go to his teaching here first, but let's think about his practice. As Jesus faced the painful climax of his ministry, listen to his prayer in John 12. Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. So, Father, glorify your name. And remember Christ's anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. His agony as he bore the curse of our sin in his body and his soul, it was so great that his sweat became like drops of blood as he bore God's wrath for our sin. But listen to his prayer under that greatest need, in really the most desperate human condition. Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so, what was Jesus' concern in prayer? Christ knew, as Paul taught, that the Father had predestined us to be redeemed through his blood. And he knew that the chief end of his work in the flesh was ultimately the praise of God's glorious grace. And so Jesus Christ, the Son, wanted the glory of his Father's name above all else, even above the pain of his suffering. You see, the glory of God should be the first desire in our lives. The glory of God should be the theme of our prayers. I want you to consider the privilege you have to pray for God and his glory as creatures. And not just creatures, you know, fallen sinners. And not just fallen sinners, but those redeemed sinners who God calls you into his presence, whom God has disposed, as we already considered, to hear your prayer and answer. Herman Witsius, he wrote, "The honor of praying for God, which is thus granted to a human being, ought to be so highly prized by a believing soul that, loving God above all things, even above itself, it should overlook for a time its own concerns until the matters which relate to the glory of the kingdom of God have been carefully considered." And so the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is for God's glory. And the important implication there is that the theme and the primary or the initial theme of our prayers should be God and his glory. Well, consider our fourth point then. What is the result of this petition? How does this petition shape our lives? Well, when you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," sincerely, as it comes from your heart, you understand that God is set apart and you want him to be seen as set apart. You love that God, our God and Savior, is holy. And you will and desire to do anything that you can that his glory be set apart. When you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," sincerely, your life has to change. Those words, they have a personal meaning. They're not just formulaic words that you use to open up the door to God's throne of grace, like you put a quarter in a vending machine. You know, those old ones where you pull the bottles out. You had to put a quarter or 50 cents or whatever in, and you open it up, and then you can get your soda. No, these words, "Hallowed be thy name," have a personal meaning. They're to come out of a desire and a sincere heart, like they came off the lips of Christ. And these words ask God to help you to honor him. And I think we can honor him in four practical ways when we pray this prayer and we live as those who pray this prayer sincerely. To honor God as holy, We first must know God. We first must know God. And if I got the bulletins right, I think that's your first fill in the blank. To honor God as holy, we must first know God. Jeremiah wrote, "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." We must know God, our triune God, who has all these attributes and who acts and functions in these ways. But we also must know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Redeemer. And he is the only way to the Father. We must know God through knowing his word. And so if you want to know God, you certainly live in a wonderful place where you can look up at the mountains and see the divine power and eternal nature of God displayed in the mountains. And then if you go deep in the mountains, you get to see his glory displayed in the heavens as you get to look at more stars than you ever saw under the light pollution of Denver. But if you really want to know God, you need to know God by knowing his word, because he reveals himself to us in his word. And you must meditate upon the attributes and the works of God. And maybe that's one reason God reveals himself and his nature and his being with his names. Lord God Almighty, the Lord of Hosts, that long name of the Lord in Exodus 34 that reveals his steadfast love and faithfulness and his mercy and grace as well as his justice. We must know God by meditating upon who he is and his works. And if you think about it, if you want to first honor your husband or your wife, the first thing you do is you get to know them and what they look like and how they act and how they think. But if you really love God and want to honor him, you need to stop and think about who he is and his works. You see, we as God's people, as we continue to pray this prayer, "Hallowed be your name," which ultimately asks God to help you honor him and glorify him, we must continue to grow in our awe and our wonder as we consider God's perfections and especially the perfection of his love in his grace, giving Jesus to be our Redeemer. So the first way we honor God practically is we must know God and who he is. Secondly, we must also love God. We must also love God. Actually, the Lord requires that we love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the summary of God's revealed will to us in Deuteronomy 6:5. But take the lead from the Psalms. Because if you want to know how to love God with your heart, I think the Psalms teach you. When the psalmist sings, "The Lord is my portion forever." I mean, how could he write those words unless the Spirit of God had established a great love in his heart? Our love must be for God completely. And not just one thing. It should be for his fatherhood. It should be for his love and for his grace, for his righteousness, for his holiness, that he is set apart, apart from all created things, for his justice even. Actually, if you want to learn to love God for his justice and righteousness, read the prophets, read Isaiah, because what's one of the great blessings of the new covenant, of ultimately the fulfillment of God's covenant of grace, it's that God and his King Jesus will reign in true justice, and we will enjoy that. We even need to love God completely for his wrath. The Psalms help us to do that with imprecatory Psalms. The imprecations in them, as difficult as they are, and even as tricky as they are to sing and pray, we need to even love God for his wrath. And so to honor him, you need to first know God, and then you need to love God. And then a true knowledge and a sincere love of God will ultimately be proved by obeying God. By obeying God. Listen to Christ in John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So if you want to know how to glorify the Lord and ultimately what the work that you're praying that God would do in your life, Christ says it here. If you want to glorify, God is glorified by you bearing fruit and proving to be his disciples. In other words, our obedient lives display the glory of God's work of grace to the whole world. We kind of considered this in our Sunday school class in 1 Peter 3 this morning, right? As we live as disciples of Christ and his Spirit shapes us to be more like Christ, people start asking us questions. What's the reason for the hope in you? Paul put it this way, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. So God's word, it teaches you how to hallow God's name with your lives. And actually, without a word, sung, or prayed, you can display Jesus Christ as holy when you obey him. And actually, if you remember, Jesus also said in John 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the Lord doesn't leave us guessing for how to glorify him, how to set him apart and hallow his name with our lives. He ultimately says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then the fourth thing you need to do to honor God is if you want to honor him, you must praise God. We must praise him with our mouths. You need to give him credit for everything in your lives. You need to acknowledge his works of providence. But our greatest praise occurs in public worship. You know, Jesus Christ revealed a picture of the saints in heaven hallowing his name in Revelation 4, verse 11. This is the picture of how we can glorify and honor God in his name in worship. Paul or John wrote, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So you see, when we gather as God's people, those servants of the living and true God, those disciples of Jesus Christ who have been redeemed and saved by grace, when we worship with our whole heart and unite our voices together in prayer and in praise, and even in the hearing of God's word consciously, we glorify the Lord, our God. But I think the standard is pretty high, and actually I find it kind of intimidating. And the question I wonder if you're asking, and I wonder it because it's a question I ask, is how can we ever honor Christ as holy as he deserves to be honored? Well, that's one reason we sing Psalm 51. I want to take you back to Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. See, we're not necessarily saying, God, we want you to be glorified in this prayer, and we're going to do it. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're ultimately asking for God's grace, because we hallow God's name only by grace. We can honor him and bring glory to him only as his Spirit works in us. And so when you pray, hallowed be thy name, don't do it in your own strength. And don't neglect praying for God's glory, knowing how imperfect you are. But pray, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and then trust the Lord to enable you to glorify him by his grace and its power. And you know, he who began a work in you is faithful to complete it, and he's given you his Spirit to shape you more and more into the image of his Son, that more and more in this life that you will praise his name, but know also that in Jesus Christ you have the promise of resurrection and glorification, where one day and from that day to all eternity, you indeed, with all sincerity,
sincerity will honor him and glorify him with your life and your worship. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you as your children adopted by your grace, thankful that you redeemed us with the blood of your Son. We come to you thankful that you want to hear us and answer our prayers, that you provided Jesus to be our high priest. And so, Lord, hear our prayers because of Jesus' intercession. And Lord, we do now pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. Begin with the work of your grace through the gospel, converting those here who do not know you and sanctifying us. Fathers, as we leave here, it's going to be only a matter of moments until we face the temptation to turn our focus from you to the things we love and the idols of our hearts. And so we pray for your grace, that you would win our attention with reminder of that cry of Jesus, "It is finished," with the light that of hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ, with the hope and the seal of salvation you've given us in your Spirit. So capture our hearts and our attention and our emotions and our will to serve you. Forgive us, Lord, because as we go out and try to live our lives in our own strength, we're going to sin and fall and stumble. And I know left to ourselves, we're not going to bring glory to your name. But either we're going to live our lives for our own glory and interest, or we're going to live as hypocrites. And so we pray that your Spirit might work mightily in us. We pray that as we look out into the world, and that you would give us eyes to observe your wonderful providence, even that we sing about this morning in Psalm 72 and this evening in Psalm 111. Help us to see your work and acknowledge it and praise your name, and place in us a hope of Christ, with him, our Savior, sanctified in our heart, that as your Spirit shapes us and changes us more and more to be like Christ, that you would give us ability to share the hope of the gospel, to confess Jesus as our Savior, to demonstrate the love you have for us to others in our words, in our actions. But Lord, we also pray tonight that you would be glorified by our worship. Thank you for calling us your people, for setting sinners like us aside, setting us apart as holy because of Jesus and his righteousness and his sacrifice. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives now and as we go out as your disciples and your image bearers. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.